We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the prophecy of Isaiah, the beautiful 43rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 43. We read this chapter in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 94 and 95, where we are instructed in the first commandment of God's law. We hear the word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tau. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me and the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Thus far we read from God's holy word. But call your attention especially to verses 10 and 11 of this passage. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, where we read, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." In harmony with this passage and all of God's word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34, questions and answers 94 and 95. Begins at the very bottom of page 20, and the top of page 21 in the back of the Psalter. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, he is God. Ye are witnesses, he says, that I am God. That name God literally means in the Hebrew the mighty one. Ye are my witnesses that I am the mighty one. A God, of course, must be strong, mighty, must have power. He must be the sovereign who rules over all. A weak God is nonsense, foolishness. Therefore, the emphasis is on God's strength. You can trust in me. You are witnesses that I am strong, that I am able to deliver, because I am the mighty one. This mighty one is also the Lord, that is, Jehovah. The emphasis here in Isaiah 43 falls on this name by virtue of the repetition of the personal pronoun, I, even I, am the Lord, that is Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior, we read in verse 11. That name Jehovah means I am. He is the one who alone is. All else simply exists. It becomes, it changes, it must be upheld because it is dependent and contingent, as the great I am, Jehovah, is the absolutely independent one. He is the God who has the ground and source of his being in himself. Everything outside of him is dependent upon him as the I am and as the absolutely independent, self-existent God. He is the eternally unchanging one. There is in him neither variableness nor shadow of turning, James declares, because he is the eternally unchangeable God. His message to us and to all his people is, you can depend upon me. You can trust in me because I am the I am. Fear not. This mighty one, Jehovah, is also Savior. A Savior is one who delivers. He is not someone who merely can save. He's not someone who might possibly save. Not someone who is willing to save, if you are willing to have him. No, a Savior is one who actually saves. As the angel said to Joseph, even before the birth of Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As Savior, Jehovah delivers his people from the greatest evil, makes them partakers of the highest conceivable good. The fact that Jehovah God, the Mighty One, is the Savior is fully revealed in that name, Jesus. Jehovah saves. Of course, from the perspective of Isaiah's prophecy, all of this lay in the future. Nevertheless, the Lord himself emphasizes to his people, I am Jehovah Savior. In the fullness of time, when Christ Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and suffered and died for our sins and arose from the dead, the Mighty One of Israel was fully revealed as Jehovah Savior. Isaiah emphasizes that the Lord is the Almighty, the I Am, the Savior, absolutely alone. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. We read in verse 10. God is eternally God alone. There is no Savior beside him. All of our salvation is absolutely and only in him. If God is God, he alone is the eternal, independent, infinite, and sovereign Almighty One. There cannot be two eternals, two independents. There cannot be two sovereigns. There cannot be two mighty ones. Two or more gods exclude one another. This is crucial. If there were other gods, others who possess might and wisdom in themselves, other powers next to or besides God, then everything would be in doubt. But there is no such thing as dualism. God is God alone. That's the testimony of this first commandment of his holy law. There is no power next to him. There is no power that can rival his. There is no power, not even a lesser power, apart from him. There is no wisdom and no knowledge apart from him. The Lord is God, and he is God alone. His is all the power. His is all the wisdom and all the knowledge. Therefore, we are to trust in Jehovah alone. And this, beloved, is the essence of the first commandment of God's holy law. It's in this light that we consider questions and answers 94 and 95 under the theme, trusting in Jehovah alone. And we notice, first of all, trusting Jehovah. Secondly, trusting Him alone. And finally, wholehearted trust. This first commandment of God's law is fundamental. Christ's summary of the whole law in Matthew 22, which we heard again this morning, is essentially the demand of this first commandment. When you think about it, that we have no other God beside Him, but worship and serve and trust in Him, love Him alone with our whole being and strength. And since this fundamental demand of the whole law is set forth in the first commandment, we shouldn't be surprised to find that the truth concerning God that is revealed as the basis of this first commandment is the most basic truth of the Christian faith, that God is one. It's not difficult to see that this truth is the great underlying principle of the first commandment. It's set forth already in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And from it follows the calling, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That demand is more clearly set forth in the following context of Deuteronomy 6, where it also becomes evident that this is truly the demand of the first commandment. We read, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shall swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And certainly that principle and its application remain for the church in this new dispensation. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in his words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. This all makes plain that there is a positive requirement. In each commandment, even though the Ten Commandments themselves are for the most part negative in form, we mustn't overlook that fact. It's not simply enough to refrain from doing certain things that are forbidden, but we must also do that which is required, lest we fall short of the glory of God. And that's true here with regard to the first commandment. It forbids that we have any other gods beside Jehovah, but it also requires that we have Him to be our God by worshiping and serving Him always, placing all our trust in Him. Really, there are, in respect to this first commandment, only two possibilities. Either that one be a true worshiper of the one God of heaven and earth, or that he be an idolater and worship other gods besides Jehovah. Perhaps we're inclined to think that there's a third possibility, that beside the heathen who worship their idols and beside the church which worships God, there are also perhaps even a big majority of modern people who serve no God, who are either by confession or in practice simply atheists. But understand that's really impossible because of the law's positive requirement. Anything less than wholehearted worship of Jehovah is only idolatry. An atheist is really not a man or woman without a God, but one who is attempting to get rid of the one true God. And though he can never succeed, since God does not leave himself without a witness, nevertheless, in turning away from Jehovah, such a one always becomes an idolater. As the apostle expresses it in Romans 1, he changes the truth of God into a lie and worships and serves the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So it really doesn't matter whether he worships gods of wood and stone or the gods of this modern day, pleasure, wealth, sex, power. Nor does it matter whether he worships his gods in temples made with human hands or in the temples within himself of his heart and mind when he trusts in and loves the strength and wisdom and works of men. Always and everywhere he reveals himself as an idolater. That's not so difficult to understand when we remember that man in the beginning was created in the image of God. And it was such that his whole nature was adapted to God. And he himself called in harmony with his nature to live in fellowship with God through sin. Our first parents lost the image and glory of God, but man's nature was not changed. He still needs a God, and his nature is still that of a servant, so that when he turns away from the true God, Jehovah, he always seeks another master whom he may serve and in whom he may place his trust with regard to all his needs. Close connection, we should notice too that really all idolatry is self-worship. When people worship idols of wood, stone, they are really worshiping the work of their own hands, just as they do in these latter days in which we live, when they worship their own pleasures, their own sensual philosophies. Even when they worship the hosts of heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, they are not coming nearer to the one true God, but still only serving an image and idol which their own minds have conceived. And of course, that isn't strange. Man's first sin was that he desired to be like God. And now, having fallen into darkness, he imagines in his own foolishness that he is God. He can do as he pleases. And he really exalts himself and worships himself and his own words. He places his trust in himself. And that lies at the root of all idolatry. And it will culminate, finally, in the worship of the beast in the kingdom of the Antichrist. Then the man of sin is revealed. We read of him that he is he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And when all the world wanders after him and worships him, then the cup of idolatry shall be full. And the Lord Christ will return in judgment and cast the beast and his worshipers into everlasting fire. In all this, the foolishness of the sin of idolatry and really of all sin is fully revealed. The prophet Isaiah, in the chapter following the one we read, in Isaiah chapter 44, makes plain that folly. There, very graphically, he describes the man who grows weary and faint, whose strength fails even as he forms the God to whom he will bow down. He describes the man who cuts down a tree and burns it in the fire to warm himself and to cook his food. And when he finishes, he uses the rest to fashion for himself a god. And falling down to it and worshiping it, praying to it, he says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." And God himself describes that folly. And when he says through the prophet Jeremiah, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." But in the light of this first commandment, we recognize that we also are children of our first father, Adam, and idolaters by nature. Even now, we are inclined to serve our own lusts. We're inclined to trust in the arm of flesh, in our own strength for safety, for help, for satisfaction, to supply our needs. We too are tempted to glorify the things that the world glorifies, and to make them as our gods. Only by grace are we delivered from the service of these vanities and turned to the living and true God. Only by his grace and spirit are we given to be his witnesses. And so this first commandment emphasizes that God is God alone. This principle that God is God alone, that God is one, means that God is indeed the only God and the true God. He is not one God among many others, but he alone is God, and then there is no other God beside him. And of course, it's exactly this truth that has made the Christian faith so offensive to others. And that's coming out more and more in the times in which we are living. The religions of this world may claim priority for their gods, but at the very least, they are always willing to recognize the existence of the gods of others. Sometimes governments, even our own, has taken that same so-called neutral position when it would guarantee freedom of religion, and thus implicitly recognizing the equality of all religions. But over against that, the Christian faith has insisted that the gods of the heathen, without exception, are idols, and there is no God but Jehovah, and that therefore the Christian religion is the only true religion and the only way of salvation. That's been, continues to be, one of the reasons why Christianity has been universally despised, and why Christians increasingly also now are persecuted. The connection between the first commandment and this truth that God is one is made in the passage to which we referred, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The positive principle, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And from that flow both the positive and the negative requirements of this first commandment. The positive side is mentioned first, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and shalt serve him, shalt swear by his name." And then that which is forbidden follows, "Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you." God taught this truth, that he is the only God, that he is God alone. He taught it to his people in many different ways. He taught them not only through his word, but he gave them one place, one manner of worship all through the old dispensation, that Israel might never forget that her God was the one true God, Jehovah, the I Am. Even today, he reveals that to us when he teaches us that there is but one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. One way to come to the Father. For he is one God. And so although the first commandment itself is negative, nevertheless obedience is also positive. It's simply not enough to refrain from idolatry and to have no other gods, but we must have Jehovah as our God. With all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we must have him as our God by loving, fearing, serving, trusting, yea, trusting him alone. The first commandment is expressed negatively, not because the negative is more important, but because the law's first purpose is to teach us our sin and misery. In a word, the positive requirement of this first commandment is worship. Using that word, of course, there's the danger of thinking of worship as only this activity in which we are involved at the moment, something that's reserved for a couple of hours on the Lord's Day, or perhaps even extended to a few minutes of our private devotions or our family devotions during the day. Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it clear that this worshiping of the one true God is something for all of our life. Every aspect of our life, every moment of our lives. It requires that we love, fear, serve, trust him, not only with our heart and soul, but with all our might. That is, with all the strength of our physical life as we go about our daily labors and activities that God has given us. We worship him when we sit in our houses, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we arise. This commandment concerning God's worship is to be bound to our hands while we work and is to rule all the use of our eyes as frontlets. It is to be the first thing that we remember when we return to our homes and the last thing of which we are reminded when we leave again. Just as though it were written in large letters on the door and on the gate. The chapter we read from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 43, along with really the following two chapters, 44 and 45, are almost a commentary upon this first commandment. The principle of the first commandment, that God is God alone, the only true God. That truth is repeated at least 8 times in chapter 43 and the first 8 verses of chapter 44. And it's this all-important truth about God that becomes the basis for the instructions and the admonitions and the warnings that are found in these beautiful chapters. Because he alone is the Lord, Israel's God. Israel is commanded in the first part of chapter 43 not to be afraid. Fear not, but glorify God. We're exhorted to know him and believe him, to witness concerning him, to praise him, to call upon him, to honor him, to remember him. To fail in any of these things is as much idolatry as any of the grosser forms of sin against this first commandment, against which we are warned by our catechism. The worship of heathen gods, sorcery, fortune-telling, superstition, prayers to saints or angels. As much as superstition denies that God is the one Lord who controls all things and every circumstance of our life, by so much does our failure to seek and expect all good from him alone do the same. Just as much as sorcery and fortune-telling deny him by seeking the help of other powers beside him, by so much does our failure to trust in him alone and to submit to him with humility and patience do exactly the same thing. To forget him at any time, to fall short of his glory and honor in any activity, to forget to praise him and know him, to seek or to trust in anyone or anything else besides him, though ever so little, is idolatry, as much as is the worst practices of the heathen. This commandment then serves the purpose for which it was given, leading us to see our calling to trust God wholeheartedly by revealing God in all his great glory as the one true God, the only God and Savior. This commandment shows us for what we are in ourselves. It shows the depth of our depravity. It shows that our whole life is full of idolatry. We aren't much different. Really, no different from Israel, who worshipped on every high hill and under every green tree in the land of Canaan, and seeking and loving the things of this world. We, like them, sacrifice our children to these idols, even as Israel did to Molech. Our possessions, families, work, wealth, power, honor, all these can and do become idols. When we set our hearts upon them, when we place our trust in them, when we seek them next to or beside the one true God. This commandment uncovers our sin in all of its awful corruption. We are shown to be those who have turned aside unto our own ways and gone astray from the one true God, saying in our hearts as the fool, though we wouldn't dare to say it openly, that there is no God. In all our own works, our idolatrous practices reveal our idolatrous hearts, and both heart and works are laid bare by the Word of God. Nevertheless, in teaching us as God's people our sin, and indeed His people are the only ones who can and will understand what this commandment teaches, this first commandment is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It does that by teaching us that as the worst of idolaters, we have no hope apart from God's great grace. And then, too, the law shows us what Christ has done in bringing that grace. He has borne all the wrath of the living God against those who worship aught but Him, and in so doing has nailed our idolatrous nature to His cross, and crucified through His suffering and death its ongoing enmity against Him. Above and beyond that, He has rendered to God on our behalf a new and perfect obedience to this fundamental commandment of God's law. Christ revealed that even already as a boy, 12 years old, putting His Father's business before all other things in His life. He did that when He faced Satan in the wilderness. He refused to receive the kingdoms of the world with all their glory and might in any way which conflicted with the truth that God alone must be worshipped and served. Even in His agony in Gethsemane, when the bloody sweat was pressed out of His body, He loved, He feared, He worshipped, He trusted, glorified God as He said, "Thy will be done." And finally, when He laid down His life, when the weight of God's wrath pressed upon Him, even the agonies and torments of hell, He made it all an act of perfect worship and adoration, crying out, "My God, my God." He had no other God but Jehovah, that we, beloved, might have no other God. He reveals in all His work the one true God, beside whom there is no God or Savior. And through Him, our wholehearted obedience to this first commandment becomes a daily confession that Jehovah is God and God alone. It cannot be otherwise, for He has revealed Himself in Christ as the one God, our Savior. In thankfulness, we confess that there is none like unto Him by renouncing and forsaking all our idols and by trusting, worshiping Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Beloved, if we believe this, indeed we ought trust wholeheartedly in Him alone, should we not? Even as people of God, we can so often be blind and deaf to these truths. It doesn't take much, and our thoughts are turned away from this wonderful truth concerning God Himself. So easy it becomes for us to think that somehow we are able to handle things. We are able to make it on our own. We don't hear, we don't see, and then we don't trust. But thanks be to God, we are safe. We do not need any other power except the power of our God. And the enemy cannot take away our salvation, our life, our hope. He can persecute, he can take away this present earthly life, but only if that be God's will. He cannot so much as move without God. Let us fear not. Let us behold with our spiritual eyes and hear with our spiritual ears. Let us put all our trust in Jehovah alone, the mighty one of Jacob. The I Am has declared, I will bring you from the ends of the earth to my everlasting Jerusalem. And what He declares, He has always fulfilled in the past. He has never failed. That which He declares, He shall certainly fulfill. Fearing not, let us testify of Him. He proclaims that we are His witnesses. We are passive witnesses by beholding the works of God, both for us and in us. But we are also active witnesses by giving testimony and bearing witness, which is the emphasis in Isaiah 43. According to His eternal election, God has chosen us in order that we should know Him, that we should believe Him, that we should understand from all His mighty works that He is God alone, and that we should testify, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. I have revealed all this to you. And now your calling is to go forth and to speak of it. Speak of it with your mouth. Speak of it with your deeds to one another, to your children, before the ungodly, before the entire world. Speak of all that the Lord hath revealed, for you are His servant. You serve Him above all in testifying of the God of your salvation to the glory of His name. And what is at stake in this testimony is exactly this truth of the first commandment, that God is God alone. That this might appear to the highest degree, you were chosen. You are His servant, who for the cause of God must for a while struggle and fight the battle, suffering, enduring persecution if need be, in order presently to enjoy the victory which is in Christ forever. Fear not then. Fear not in the midst of the flames. Fear not when you pass through the floods. You are more than conquerors because you are by grace of the party of the living God, the mighty one of Jacob. Beloved, let us trust. in Jehovah alone. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Give us ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, hearts that understand, yea, that believe. We would place our trust in Thee and in Thee alone, O God. Strengthen us then by Thy good Spirit, we pray. Draw us ever nearer and closer to Thee. And forgive, we pray, forgive all our idolatrous ways. Cleanse, O cleanse us through the shed blood of Thy dear Son. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together, Psalter number 317.